And amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. And ladies, what good singing in the house tonight. We don't by any means have a packed house tonight, but it was sounded like we had more than we actually do. And you sang well. Aren't those good songs as we sing together in the house of the Lord tonight? Well, it is my privilege to be able to preach tonight. Josh and Mary are gone on a little getaway, just the two of them. I asked if they needed a chaperone. They declined. So they have flown the nest a little bit, and that's always good time for husband and wife to get away. So it opened the door for me to be here tonight, and it is kind of a unique opportunity that I don't have every Sunday night now that Josh is preaching, and I might add, doing a great job, and that we've gone through, as you know, a little bit of 1 John, and 1 John deals in that first chapter about God being light and us walking in the light. And I want us to consider something along that line, though not a repetition or getting in on that territory in 1 John, but very, very much related to it. So let's take our Bibles and find tonight 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn with me, please, 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. As we were singing those hymns that we just got through, it talked about the cleansing power, didn't it, of the blood. And I was following along very carefully, and I hope you were too. That cleansing that it's speaking of is the cleansing that God provides by salvation at the moment we receive Christ. The power of the blood of Christ is adequate to cleanse and purify from all sin, from all stain. And that cleansing has to do with our position before God. We are holy at that moment, cleansed at that moment. And I might add, from that moment in position, we are clean before a holy God. Isn't that wonderful? But the Bible also speaks of another kind of cleansing, another kind of purity, another kind of holiness. And this is not the purity of position. This is the purity and the holiness of our practice, of our daily lives. And this is what the Bible stresses to us as believers over and over and over again, is that we as believers should be concerned that our practice, our daily lives, should match up more and more to our position. We are righteous in Christ, but there should be practical righteousness. We are holy in Christ, positionally, but there should be practical holiness. And you know the Bible teaches this. And so the message tonight we're going to look at is the sure way to holiness. And what we're talking about is practical holiness. We're called to be a holy people in practical terms. So this is such a powerful passage for us to look at tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We're going to read one more verse into chapter 7 because this really hangs together in thought. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What a passage on practical Christian holiness. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse from all sin. We thank you that he was willing to shed his blood on Calvary, once and for all time, an all-sufficient sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, the debt of sin was paid, and there was power in that blood, in that sacrifice, to cleanse us and all sinners who would come by repentance and faith, to cleanse us in your sight, so that now, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, as your word says. Thank you for our position in Christ that never ever changes, nor could ever change because of what he did. Father, we pray that our lives would in a great measure be holy. This is what you desire. This is what you expect. This is what you command. And this is fitting for your people. As your children, you've called us to be separate. You've called us to a life of holiness. So, Father, help us tonight to understand this truth. Help us to know how this comes about in our lives. If we could just learn better how this works, if we could just follow it more closely, then surely we would see more holiness in our daily lives. And therefore we would bring you more glory. We would be better witnesses, better representatives of you here in this wicked and dark world. So I pray that you'll help us tonight to glean all that we can from your word and then live it out in days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The sure way to holiness. I'm preaching tonight, as you already know, but I want you to connect this word with the message. I'm preaching tonight on the subject of sanctification. This is a Bible word. Sanctification. It's a big word, but it just means holiness of life. Living our lives more and more to be like Christ. Now let me say some things about sanctification, and then we're going to look at how this is done in the life of a believer. I want to give you some thoughts that I believe are very, very practical tonight. I love to be able to preach messages like this that are not only doctrinal, but more on the practical side. We need that, and God has led us that way tonight. Sanctification, what can we say about it? Well, sanctification is the process, and I want to emphasize that word process, of a Christian becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. I want to say even further, not only is this a process, it's a lifetime process. That is, from the time we are saved, the rest of our days on earth, this is a process we will never, ever be through and done with. Never on this side of heaven, as Christians, will ever be able to say, well, I'm sanctified as much as I need to be. I'm glad that's done. Now, that's more of what happens in glorification, but not in sanctification. We're in the process all our life long. And I've given you these three words, and I'll give them to you again tonight because I do believe our whole Christian life should be built on an understanding of these three things. We are justified, then we are sanctified, and one day we'll be glorified. There is justification, and there is glorification. That's the beginning of our Christian life. Glorification is the goal that we're looking forward to. And both of those, being justified and being glorified, are one-time events. Isn't that right? They happen in a moment. We're saved in a moment. And we are as pure in the sight of God in that moment as we will ever be in position. And then when we're glorified, won't that be a day? when we meet the Lord and we're in glory, that's a one-time event. It's not a process. But our life as Christians lived in between our justification and our glorification is a process, a lifelong process of sanctification. Now here's something else I think we need to be clear on as we enter into this study tonight. If we're ever going to be sanctified or holy, we need to know this. It is a process, not only it's a lifelong process, but it is a process in which God is involved and we are involved. God has a part and we have a part. And let me make this distinction. Unlike justification, in which we are declared righteous and made holy in position in the sight of God, that's all God's work. All of it. We bring nothing to the table except one thing, and that's our sin. We are justified by work of God, and He does it alone. Same with glorification. When we're called up to be with the Lord, either through the rapture or by way of the grave, and then we're called out from the grave, we're glorified forevermore, that's God's work. We don't add anything to it. We bring nothing to the table. It's a work He does for us. But now, sanctification, that's a different matter. God is involved, no doubt about it. But we're involved too. It is a work that we cannot do without Him, but God will not do without us. It's something we cannot do without God and His power and the resources, but it is something that God will not do to us or for us unless we cooperate. And this is not well understood in the body of Christ today. Let me say something else about this process. The sanctification process, it must be intentional. Nobody is ever sanctified accidentally. It doesn't just happen. It's not something that you do like falling off of a log or flipping on a switch or hoping that it happens. Boy, I sure would like to be more Christ. I know I need to be more like Christ, and I wish that I were. It'll never happen until we are intentional about seeing that it happened. We cannot do it without God. I'll repeat that. It's not like we can do it and say, God, I've got this. Of course not. But we've got to get involved, and we've got to be intentional and focus on doing our part to become more like Christ. And this is the last thing I want to say by way of an introduction about sanctification, is this thing that I think we often overlook. Sanctification is simple. It's really simple. It's not rocket science. It's not complicated. In fact, I'll go on record tonight. I don't think I've said this recently. I know I don't say it enough. The Christian life as a whole is not rocket science. It's really very simple. It's not that we cannot do it, it's that we do not do it. It's that we just don't put into practice the things that we should do. The simplicity of how the Bible describes it. In fact, I thought long and hard about the title for this message tonight, and I was sort of leaning toward the simplicity of sanctification, but I thought, well, that sounds so, I don't know, theological or something. So we entitled the message, The Sure Way to Holiness. But it is both a sure way and it is a simple way. Just think about the simplicity of these statements and ask yourself, as I read these verses, what's complicated about any of these statements? First of all, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, the Bible says, But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation means conduct or behavior. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Here's another one. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, Paul writes, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's not complicated. That's not something you have to go and get an advanced degree in to be able to understand that. It's very simple, isn't it? Here's another one. It's a little bit longer passage, but the gist of the passage is very, very simple. Listen to this one, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the world, living a life of sin and caring nothing about it. But ye, it says in verse 20, but you, meaning Christians, have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's an image there that Paul uses, and it's as simple as taking off dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes. And it's a process. Take off the old man, put on the new man. It's not complicated, is it? That's not sophisticated. That's not complex. It's simple. So I think it's important that we see that holiness, this path of holiness, this way to holiness is very, very simple. So it's a process. It's a lifelong process. It's a process that God's involved in and we have to be involved in. It's a process that we have to be intentional about, focused upon, and it's a simple process. Well, just look at the text that we read here. Let's get back to our text, because it is a very prominent text or clear text on this subject. Just look at the wording here and notice how straightforward and simple it is. Verse 17, for example, we'll not read the whole text again. This is speaking to believers in Corinth. If you know anything about Corinth, it was a wicked city and the church was having issues about being worldly, in a worldly, very worldly and evil place. And verse 17 of our text, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Then look again at chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, obviously he's writing to believers, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, there's something else here that's a principle that we've got to see, and we see it clearly right here. Not only is sanctification a simple process, whose responsibility is it? It's ours, isn't it? Separate yourselves. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. And then he says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. That's individual responsibility. So these are two things that we do not emphasize nearly enough: the simplicity of a holy life and the responsibility of a holy life. Now that brings me to the thrust of the message, and I'm going to give you four things, practical things, on how do we get this done. What is the sure way to holiness? Because we can think about being holy. We can read it and say, boy, that'd be nice. And I really admire people that are holy. I read the Puritans. I can say this, and some of you do that. And do we ever admire those people? And we can look at it, think about it, admire it, long for it. But what I want to seek to do tonight in these four points I'm going to give you is to give you a way to holiness. How do we become more holy? Don't you think that's important? Four things. First of all, we must spend time in God's Word. Spend quality time in God's Word. We will never be holy if we're not spending quality time in the Word of God. Look again in our text and notice how Paul, when he is addressing this, that he comes to Scripture. He comes to Scripture in verse 16, for example. He's quoting Scripture when he says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" He's speaking there of the church, not a building. "For ye are the temple of the living God." He makes it clear, doesn't he? "As God hath said," and now he's quoting Scripture, "I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people." God dwells in the midst of his people, individually and corporately. But he drives that home by bringing the Scripture before their hearts and their minds. And then he's quoting Scripture in verses 17 and 18 again. And then verse 7, he refers to the promises. "Having therefore these promises," promises from whom? From God. Promises that are where? In the Word of God, in the Scripture. So we've got to spend time being reminded of the need for holiness, our responsibility, all the things that I've mentioned. The process, it's a lifelong process. And if you're in the Word, and you're in the Word as much as you need to be, and that's for some of us more than we are now, we're going to be reminded of all the things that we've just looked at, and we'll be reminded of how important it is to be holy and how the Lord helps us in that. And then he'll begin to work that into us. Well, here's the clearest scripture I think I know about this matter of being holy. And it's from the lips of our Savior. And it was near the end of his earthly life and ministry, on the eve of him being led to Calvary. In that prayer I'm referring to in John 17, what a prayer that is. And right in the heart of that 17th chapter, this simple statement that he offered in prayer, the Son to the Father, praying now, said this of believers, concerning believers: "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Again, isn't that simple? What's complicated about that? Jesus knows how it works, and he's telling us, because it's recorded how it works, that the Father sanctifies us through the Word. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, what a passage. He's talking about husbands and wives, but he's also talking about the analogy of Christ and the church. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that means in order that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." That's talking about the sanctification process. And it's by the washing of water by the word. By the word of God. Here's another one. Psalm 119, verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" That's a great verse for young people. We've got a few young people here tonight. What a question. How can a young person cleanse his way in such an evil, defiled world? Well, he gives the answer. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." It's the Word, isn't it? It's the Scripture that we must spend time in and let it do its work. Let it do its constant work. And you can't get enough on Sunday that'll keep you clean till next Sunday, right? It doesn't work that way. We've got to be in this tomorrow, and we've got to be in this Tuesday. And it's not just that pastors have to be in it. to get up a sermon. Sunday school teachers need to be in it because they're going to be teaching a lesson. No, no. It's all of us, because it's not just pastors that need to be holy and Sunday school teachers that need to live godly lives, but all of us do. And there's no way to do that apart from being in the Word. There's no way. D.L. Moody said it very well. He said, and I quote, near the great evangelist D.L. Moody, "Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin." That's true, isn't it? It's true. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that," in order that, that's what it means, "I might not sin against thee." Again, that's so simple, but yet we seem to forget to do it. Second thing, not only must we spend time in the Word, we got to spend time in prayer, obviously. We go to God in prayer sometimes like a list. We go to God in prayer when we hear a prayer request, a prayer list, or somebody calls us, "Would you pray for me?" Obviously, we do that. And prayer, we often say, changes things. And yes, it does. But let's not overlook that not only does prayer change things, prayer changes us. That is, in the practice of prayer, as we go to God in prayer, if we're praying as we should, it's going to change us. And one of the ways it's going to change us is going to make us more like Christ. It is going to make us more holy. And I thought about examples of this, and the Lord impressed upon my heart as I thought about verses dealing with prayer. What about the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, the way we're taught to pray like this? This is the way Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." In Matthew 6, 9, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The word hallowed means holy. Holy is your name. At the very outset of that prayer is a recognition that our Father is holy, and it should remind us, that ought to be an instant trigger. "Be ye holy, even as the Lord your God is holy." "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed," holy is your name. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And if we're really praying that sincerely, then how can we pray, "God, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven," and not want to let God's will be done in our own life? Wouldn't that be a hypocrite? That'd be a first-class hypocrite to pray, "Lord, I want your will to be done on earth, but don't include me in that. Get it done through somebody else." That's foolishness. That's rank hypocrisy. What I'm saying is, we pray this, and we pray it with thought and meaning and purpose, and just stay with that prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, if again we're praying that sincerely, then we're not going to dabble in evil, are we? Because we just prayed, "Lord, deliver me from it." You see how that works? We pray, and if we're really earnest in prayer and sincere in prayer, and our prayers are on target, as they should be, we all struggle with that. But you know, if in doubt, just pray the Scripture. Pray the model prayer. Pray the prayers of Paul. Pray the prayers of great men in the Bible. Pray the Psalms. And these Psalms are for holiness. They're for godliness. Pray the prayer of David in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." You can't top that one, can you? So we must spend time in the Bible, in the Word. We must spend time in prayer. Third thing, we must spend time with committed Christians. I didn't say with Christians, I said with committed Christians. We must spend time with committed Christians. We need to worship together and study God's Word together and pray together and fellowship with one another. And the truth of the matter is, we cannot get very far along the road or the way of holiness by ourselves. It just won't work. God never intended we live in isolation as hermits and try to get behind a closed door or closed walls and get in there and us alone with God and try to get as holy as we can get. Well, that's good to have our quiet time. It's good to have that closet prayer time. It's good to have that alone time. But God intended that we live in community, in the church family. You remember the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost? Peter preached. 3,000 were saved. 3,000 repented. 3,000 were baptized. But we forget what happened after that glorious baptism service and the 3,000 repented and were saved. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Sanctification is personal. Sanctification is individual, but it is also corporate, and it must be done together. It's relational. I love this verse in Psalm 119, verse 63. It's a verse I came across. It really meant something to me, I'd say, I don't know, 5-6 years ago. It says in that great verse, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts." What a statement by the psalmist. He says, I want to hang out and do hang out. You understand that language. Our youth understand that language. I'm a companion of all them that fear you and that do your precepts. That is, people who have a reverence for God and people who are serious about obedience. That's who I want to hang out with, don't you? Well, I hope it is. But here's what I'm saying. If you want to be holy, more holy, not to put yourself on a pedestal, not to show off, but to please God, if we're going to be holy, we have to be companions with others of like mind who are interested in holiness. You can't just hang out with people that are casual about holiness if you're going to strive for more holiness. That's why it's so important that we as a church body foster holiness among ourselves. It should be like a fire. That I'm more holy because I hang out with you. And maybe I can rub off on you a little bit. And we all rub off on one another. And together we're in this striving for more holiness in our lives. When we come to church and worship, that should be upon our heart. Lord, work in our service so that we leave more holy than when we came. Not that we go out strutting or that we stand before the world and say, look at me, I'm something. Of course not. Because real holiness involves humility, doesn't it? Sure. Here's another one, Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. What a statement. You become like those you're around. And what we need in the church more than anything is a revival of holiness. We don't need a revival of sensationalism. We don't need a revival of excitement. Where in the Bible do you see that the church ought to strive for excitement? Show me. It's not there, is it? But it's plenty of times that the church and believers in the church are called to holiness. Just think again of the language here. We read back in verse 16, we're the temple of the living God. We think of this building as a holy structure, and rightly so. It's a place of worship. It's not a place where God dwells, because he can't be confined to a building. Even the temple, the tabernacle, God was not confined to that. But this is a sacred structure. But now he says here, that we are the temple of the living God. And we should think of ourselves in that way. Holy people. Where God's presence is at home. So we have to do it together. Spend time with committed Christians. And the last one is the very opposite of that. And this is what he addresses also in the text. And that is, we must separate ourselves from unbelievers and worldly people. We must separate ourselves from unbelievers and worldly people. Now, don't say, well, I don't think that's so, preacher. I'm going to clarify what I mean by that. Let's look at the text, and then I'll try to make it clear. Look again at verse 14 through 18. Let's read this one more time. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, you've often heard that as applied to marriage. And certainly, that needs to be applied to people thinking about getting married. And it is true that a believer should never marry an unbeliever. That is forbidden. But that's just one application. You should not enter into a business relationship. That is, two people or more going into business, some believers, some unbelievers. One believer, one an unbeliever. Don't do that. Because this is talking about an unequal yoke. But this is also a verse we can apply to any close relationship. It's not talking about no contact with unbelievers. It's talking about close connection, coming together in a joint way with an unbeliever. Don't do it. Don't have close friendships with unbelievers. That's an unequal yoke. For what fellowship, he asks, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You see, a believer is all about righteousness. An unbeliever is all about unrighteousness. And what communion has light with darkness? Josh has been preaching in 1 John that talks about God as light. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. What a great truth. But it's saying here, in practical terms, I have to be careful not to walk with somebody who's walking in darkness. Don't be linked with darkness. What communion could there be? You and I are of the light. The world is of darkness. Another question, verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is another word for the devil. It means the worthless one. And of course, there's not even a shred between them, Christ and the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? See, Paul would do this often. He would link one question after another question after another question, much like an attorney hounding away at a witness or before a jury to make a point. And the point is clear, isn't it? Don't have close fellowship with unbelievers. Don't do it. And then he goes and says in verse 17, well, let's read one more, verse 16, another question. And what agreement hath the temple of God, that's you as believers, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of this truth, come out from among them. Who is the them? The unbelievers. Those walking in darkness, the ones he's just described. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So it's a call of separation, not only from sin. I think we understand that pretty well. That we're not to dabble in sin. We're not to get involved in sin. We avoid sinful practices. We understand that. But I think what we have forgotten is we need to come out from connections, close connections with unbelievers. And I know this is strange to our ears. And I'm telling you, this is what believers need to hear. I don't know of a message that a young Christian needs to hear more than this. Because one of the hardest things for a new believer, a relatively new believer, is to break close friendships with old pals. And we all know what happens if we don't break those friendships. Not saying that you turn your back on those people entirely. Of course you're concerned for those people. Of course you witness to those people. Of course you pray for those people. You stay in touch with those people, but you don't hang out with those people like you used to before you get saved. That's what he's saying here. And yet, it's one of the things that draws unbelievers or believers back into the old life and the old ways. When I first said this point, we must separate ourselves from unbelievers and worldly people, maybe you're thinking, well, I thought we were supposed to be involved and try to reach people for Christ, and we're supposed to give out tracts and go witnessing and try to, and all of that is true. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm talking about close associations where we're spending a lot of our free time with those kind of people, because they will influence us in the wrong kind of way. The perfect example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ, as he is in all things. It says of Jesus in Hebrews 7, verse 26, Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled, and here it is, separate from sinners. He is that. Totally. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That's Christ, our Lord and Savior. And yet, at the same time, we read in the Scripture, do we not, that Jesus was a friend of sinners. How do you put those two together? Well, he did dine with them. He did go into their homes like Matthew. He did go and preach the truth and share the truth and love on them. But he didn't make them his best friends. He didn't spend all of his time with them. Of course not. Here's what it says in James 4 and 4. And we're going to wrap this up. This will be the last verse I want to share with you. But listen to this one. This is a no-nonsense verse. Again, simple. Nothing complicated here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, James writes in James 4:4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's plain language. Don't be a friend of the world. You're in the world, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We love sinners, but we don't hang out with them all the time. We hang out with believers, don't we? We love the saints. That's where I want to spend my time. We want to be in church. That's where I want to spend my time. And this is the great challenge of our day. You know it is. The great challenge of our day is to get God's people in love with the things of God and the people of God, instead of being in love with the things of the world. What's happened to us? It's simple. We have no desire for holiness. We've not heard the call to holiness. We think as long as, like the song says, that we're washed in the blood and we're pure in the sight of God. And yes, we are. The moment we trust Him, we're ready for heaven, and that's all that matters. That's not all that matters. What matters is how we live our life. And we should live it in holiness. And by the grace of God, we've looked at a sure way to holiness, haven't we? A sure way. What is it? We must spend time in Scripture. We must spend time in prayer. We must spend time with committed Christians. And we must separate ourselves from unbelievers and worldly people. Let's pray. Father, you have called us to be holy, even as you are holy. That's a simple command. And it is a command that I pray we will take seriously. and that we will daily think about and strive for to fulfill that in obedience. Be holy because you're holy. And Lord, we know, though we have not talked about this tonight in this message, we know that apart from you, we cannot begin to be holy in our practical lives. It takes your power, your Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's your work, but it's also our responsibility, and to a degree, it is our work to do the things you call upon us to do. So, Lord, I pray that we'll depend upon you and trust you to do what you will do. We know you will. You always are faithful to do your part. But help us to be faithful to do ours on this sure way to a holy life. I pray that we will try to be intentional, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others, to encourage them in holiness. I need that. We all need that. We can talk about a lot of things, and there's a lot of things that sometimes draw us away from the most important things, but this is most important, that we focus on practical holiness. Help us, Lord, to do that in these days. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.